Well, good morning.
I
want to welcome all of you to worship this morning. And our pastor, John Keane, is on a break here, and so I'm filling in, bringing God's word to all of us this morning. I do want to welcome all of you that have gathered this morning, especially those that may be visiting with us. It is a pleasure to have you join us. And if you notice in your bulletins, there is a brown slip of paper. We invite all of you to go ahead and fill that out, drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later in the service. And on the back of this slip, there is a place for you to write prayer requests. And both John and I delight in lifting up the prayers of this people. And so we invite you to jot down a prayer request that we could lift that up to the Lord on your behalf. And also in your bulletin, there are a number of announcements I wanted to call your attention to this morning. And first of all, help is needed. We are going to be putting together groups of rotations to mow the grass that is around this facility here at St. Paul. And so if you are available, we do invite you to contact our deacon, Richard Zach, who's going to be coordinating that. And that will begin in November. So for this month of October, we're trying to shore up groups of men who would be able to rotate so that perhaps you might be on duty once a month or even less frequently. And then also, as an announcement, this coming Saturday, the Carrillos are going to be hosting a game night at their house. And it's always a great fun to join and just relax and enjoy time with one another. And so details of that are in the bulletin. And then also our Christmas choir will begin rehearsals this Wednesday all the way through December 19th. So if you're interested, come out and join us on Wednesday night. And then final announcement I wanted to call your attention to is our Fall Fellowship, which is coming up on October 24th. This will be the third annual Fall Fellowship that we do. We'll be hosting it here on the campus of St. Paul Lutheran Church. And it'll be from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. And we do invite you, first of all, to come out and join us. And please RSVP with Jackie if you're planning to attend so that we know how much food to provide. And then secondly, we do need your help. There is a list of positions that we need to fill as far as people to help with setup, someone to help cook, someone to do food prep, to help with the cleanup. And as always, many hands make light work. So in order for this event to be a success, we do need a number of you to join in and help us out. So please let Jackie know if you are available. And so in the meantime, here we are gathered to worship this morning. And so I invite you to turn off your cell phones or put them on mute or vibrate, or as well as any other electronic devices that can distract us while we are worshiping God. And let's prepare our hearts to worship during the prelude.
This morning is called a worship from Psalm 67. It's responsive. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us.
May your ways be known on earth, your salvation among all nations.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Okay. This morning's first hymn is hymn 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness, hymn 32. Please stand. Almighty God, we come into your presence to glorify and worship your name. We know we're not worthy to come on our own. So we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, and that in Christ we may be pleasing in your eyes. Bless us this morning and make your face to shine upon us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, enlightening our minds with true understanding of your word, that we may receive your word with humility and in awe. Give us your grace that we may be led to place all our trust in you, living to serve and worship you, to glory in your holy name. Help us to give you the love and honor that we owe to you as children to our Father and as servants to our Lord. So, gracious Father, we worship you now through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first scripture lesson comes from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 10. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The word of the Lord. Okay. We now come to a time of confession, and if you're able, we invite you to use the kneelers in front of you. We'll pray silently, and then at the end we'll close and pray in unison together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please continue to hear us as we pray in unison the prayer printed in our bulletin. O God of grace, I bewail my cold, listless, heartless prayers. Their poverty adds sin to sin. If my hope were in them, I should be undone. But the worth of Jesus perfumes my feeble breathings and wins their acceptance. Flood my soul with repentance, that my heart may be broken for sin and unto sin. O my great high priest, pour down upon me streams of needful grace. Bless me in all my undertakings, in every thought of my mind, every word of my lips, every step of my feet, every deed of my hands. O give sincerity to my desires, earnestness to my supplications, fervor to my love. Amen. We have assurance of pardon from our God and Savior from the words of Paul in Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Turn in your hymnals to hymn 254, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5 only. Hymn 254, if you'd please stand.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you have become our God and you have made us your people. You have graciously entered into covenant with us, and through Jesus Christ you continue to be faithful even when we are faithless. You are our hope, our refuge, and our strength. To you we flee for safety. And to you we lift up our requests. And so, Father, we pray for the world. We pray that your gospel would be heard in all corners of this earth, that people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation would come to seek refuge and the only means of salvation, Jesus Christ. And, Father, we also pray for those who lead our nation, who lead our state, who lead our city. Would you give them prudence, would you give them honesty, fairness, and wisdom? And Father, thank you for placing us in a country where we can freely elect our leaders and live in freedom. We also ask that you would be with all of the candidates who are running for office in the approaching elections. Would you prepare those who will be elected for what lies ahead in the future? And Father, we also pray for your church. May your church rejoice in Christ's work for her, in his work in her, and his work through her. Help us to love the truth, to seek purity, to live with joy, and to be used as ambassadors for Christ. And we pray for this particular congregation. May you draw us closer to one another, as we draw closer to Christ. Would you give us a love for this city and help equip us to reach those who don't know Jesus? Father, we also ask that you be with our children's ministry committee as they have a meeting today. Be with them as they develop a children's evening program that is in line with our church vision and philosophy. And Father, we also ask that you be with the leaders of this church. Be with our elders and our deacons as they lead and serve this body of believers. In fact, be with all elders and deacons and pastors all over the world. Would you fill them with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And Father, we also pray for special needs within this congregation. We continue to lift up to you, Bill Bergen. We praise you that his PET scan came up clean. We ask that you would continue to have him cancer-free and give him many, many, many more years of life. We also pray for Preston and Judy Nisha, who are both recovering from surgeries. Bless them as they continue to rest and recover at home. And Father, we also pray for those who are seeking employment. We lift up to you Elaine Crescent, Amarnath Buddhasingh, Chip Johnson, Bill Cutler, and others, Lord, who we may not be aware of. Would you provide for them? And Father, we do praise you and thank you for providing work for Marcia Craig's son, Matthew Matisse. Would you continue to provide for all of those who are in need? And Lord God, we also continue to pray for the Kohlers as they make their transition up in Nashville. We do pray that their house, which remains down here, that you would provide renters for that. And Lord, you are good. And we have no one else to turn to but to you. And so to you, we lift up these requests and we pray them in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else and that there is no other name in heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Oh,
Amen. Second scripture lesson comes from Genesis 12 and 13. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. And he was about to enter Egypt. He said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken to his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maidservants, and camels. The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our offertory hymn is hymn 689, "Be Still My Soul." Please stand.
Thank you.
chapter 13. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. Let's pray. Merciful, gracious God, you've given us every good thing. Teach us to be faithful stewards for all that you've given us. And I ask that you would bless these tithes and offerings, that they would be made useful for the advance of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand for the doxology. Be seated. Well, if you'd open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we'll be looking at verse 10 all the way through chapter 13, verse 4 this morning. Sermon notes are in the bulletin if you care to follow along. They are immediately after the order of worship prior to the announcements. Let me begin this morning by way of analogy. All of us are students in the school of faith. Now, depending on whether you have no faith, or perhaps young faith, or weak faith, or strong faith, you may be in elementary school, high school, college, or even a master's level. But one thing is for certain, in this school of faith, class is always in session. Now, about 4 months ago, we looked at the very first part of Genesis chapter 12, which is the call of Abraham. And since it's been such a long time, I wanted to recap some of the highlights from that first part of Genesis chapter 12. We saw that God's call in that passage was gracious, and that God meets us where we are at. He doesn't expect us to become something great before he calls us. And if you remember in that passage, Abraham most likely was a moon worshiper before God had called him. And second of all, we saw that God's call is radical. He expects everything. We are to hold nothing back, but to respond in complete surrender. And then thirdly, we saw that God's call is missional. He calls us for a purpose. We have a job to do. God blessed Abraham so that he would be a blessing. And in the same way, God calls us so that we may bring the blessing of the gospel to the nations. So in the first part of Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had begun elementary school in the school of faith. Well, just as school is not always easy, in today's passage we see that faith is not always easy either, even for Abraham, the father of faith. So before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you that we've been able to gather on this day that you have made, to hear from your word, to sing praises to your name, to confess our sins, to lift up to you our requests and intercessions. And so, Father, during this time, as we hear from your word, would your spirit go forth? Would you give us understanding? Would you help us to apply your word to our lives? That our faith would be strengthened. Father, that you would even generate faith in the hearts of those where it does not exist yet. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in our passage this morning, verse 10 begins, "Now there was a famine in the land." Just as school presents us with tests to measure our progress, in the same way, the school of faith, we also encounter tests. And have you ever noticed that the testing of our faith often comes at times when we have just made some commitment to faithfulness? For example, while he's traveling, a Christian businessman will often find overwhelming opportunities to lust over pornography, to be fraudulent in his reporting of expenses, because after all, he's traveling, he deserves these extra perks. Or perhaps to even be unethical just to close that business deal. Or the faithful wife, when she's not feeling pursued by her husband, often finds overwhelming opportunities to seek the attention of other men in order to feel attractive and desirable. Or the teenager who has just professed faith in Christ is then faced with overwhelming opportunities to cheat on a test, to pirate music or movies, or to try to find fulfillment in a relationship with the opposite sex instead of with Jesus Christ. Or perhaps has this ever happened to you? You pray that God will give you patience. What happens next? All of a sudden you are faced with many different opportunities where patience is required, and more often than not, we completely bomb that test of faith. The test of faith. In the New Testament, James says that you should consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance leads to maturity. In other words, tests are a good and mandatory part of the school of faith. And even Abraham has to be tested. In the first part of Genesis chapter 12, we saw that Abraham was perfectly faithful. He responded with life-changing obedience. Then, in today's passage, the second part of chapter 12, we see that he completely bombs the test. He was faced with the question of whether or not God would keep his too-good-to-be-true promises. Would Abraham, the aging, fatherless, now homeless man who lives in a tent, really become the father of a multitude? Well, in the face of a severe famine in the land, I'm sure Abraham thinks to himself, how can this promise come true if I'm dead? And so without a word from God, Abraham simply leaves the land that God told him to go to. Because of his fear, he ran away. Now, Abraham certainly doesn't abandon his faith in God, but he also doesn't get a passing grade either. However, through this failure of faith, Abraham learned, and we can also learn, that, and this is our main point this morning, God's promises cannot be broken. Therefore, when things get difficult, live by faith, not by fear. God's promises cannot be broken. And when things get difficult, which they will, live by faith, not by fear. And our first point this morning comes from verses 10 through 16. And we see that living by fear rather than faith always brings trouble. And in this passage, Abraham's faith is shown to be weak in two different areas. First, by not trusting in God's provision while in the land. And second, by not trusting in God's protection while outside of the land. And so first of all, by fleeing to Egypt, Abraham's faith is shown to be weak, but yet not totally lacking. To his credit, he only left the land under the great duress of a severe famine, and also the Hebrew word that's translated that he only left for a while shows that he was only leaving the land temporarily. His plan was only to be in Egypt during the famine, at which time he would then return to the land. He was not leaving permanently. And it is also clear that he's not abandoning his faith because he did not go back to where he came from. You know, if Abraham completely lost all of faith, most likely he would have gone back to Haran or to the city of Ur where he had come from because these places were familiar to him. He was known. But Abraham did not do that. But the second display of Abraham's weak faith comes in his lack of trust in God's protection. While he was approaching Egypt, we see in this passage that he began to fear for his life. He knew that his wife was a very beautiful woman, and she certainly would turn a lot of heads. He anticipated that the Egyptians would desire his wife, and when they learned that they were married, that's an easy solution. Just kill the husband, and then you get the wife. And so I'm sure Abraham, again, was thinking, now how can God's promises come true if I'm dead? And I'm sure these were good fears. They were probably correct fears. But the problem lies that instead of turning to God, Abraham took matters into his own hands. And he decides in this situation, the best solution is to lie. And so in verse 13, Abraham tells Sarah, tell them you're my sister. Now, like many of us, when we lie, And if we're honest, we will confess that we do lie at times. Abraham is able to satisfy his own conscience because technically it really wasn't a lie. We see that Sarah actually was Abraham's half-sister. And so he was telling the truth, it just wasn't the whole truth. And Abraham knew exactly how the Egyptians would interpret his statement. They would see that if he's just her brother, well, then that means that Sarah is available. Abraham intended to deceive them by his statement. Yet this deceptive scheme revealed a lack of trust in God. Although God had promised Abraham that he would give him many descendants and that he would curse whoever cursed Abraham, he still fears for his life. And in that moment, he did not believe that God could preserve or protect him, or that God could keep his promises. So Abraham acted out of fear rather than out of faith. And when we act out of fear rather than faith, it always brings trouble. And that is exactly what happens in this passage. And in verse 13, the reason that Abraham tells Sarah to lie, he says, "So that I will be treated well for your sake, and that my life will be spared because of you." And in verse 16, it ironically shows that this is exactly what happened. Referring to Pharaoh, it states, "And he treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels." And in the ancient Near East, this list of stuff describes only the very wealthy. So not only did Abram stay alive, but he gained great wealth in the process. How great it is going for him. Well, in reality, though he was treated well, things were not good. Yes, he gained wealth, but he lost his wife, Sarah. By acting out of fear rather than out of faith, Abraham jeopardized the very promise that he was trying to protect. His plan backfired, and he was powerless to do anything about it. The implication is that by lying rather than casting his cares upon the Lord, Abraham denied God the opportunity to glorify himself. You know, what an interesting story this might have been to read how God delivered Abraham in the face of these Egyptians who were trying to kill him in order to take his wife. How would God have done it? What would he have done? God certainly would have done something. But instead, we read about Abraham acting foolish, cowardly, fearfully, as a manipulator and as a liar. But in a way, I'm glad that Abraham acted that way because I know I'm no better than Abraham, and none of us are. We so easily lose faith at the first sign of difficulty. You know, if we act out of fear, we are not acting out of faith. And if we lie on any occasion, we are not acting out of faith. In fact, every time we break any one of God's commands, we are not acting out of faith. Because when we break one of God's commands, we reveal a belief that in that moment, I know what's best for me more than God knows what's best for me. And as we already read this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 states, "Without faith, we cannot please God." And also in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, it states, "Whatever is not of faith is sin." And so the next time you're in a difficult situation, don't try to lie your way out of it. Evil cannot bring about good. Instead, be honest and let God surprise you by how he glorifies himself in the midst of that difficult situation. And so though Abraham fails the test of faith, in this passage we also see that God proves faithful. And this leads us to our second point. Take heart. God remains faithful even when his children are faithless. This is the turning point and the climax of this passage. God supernaturally intervenes to protect his promise. And in verse 17, it states, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and on his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai." Now, whatever these diseases were, it was clear to Pharaoh that they were there because of Sarah. And so he calls Abram before him and he rebukes Abram. And he fires off a series of questions. "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you tell me she was your sister?" And Abram doesn't respond. He's silent in the text. Perhaps this shows that he acknowledges his guilt. And so Pharaoh gives Sarah back to Abraham. "Here is your wife." And this strongly suggests that she was returned unharmed and undefiled. And then Pharaoh had Abram and Sarah and all their belongings escorted out of the country. So Abe's relationship with Egypt was severed. He was not welcome there anymore. His behavior had dishonored not only his name, but his God's name as well. But he had Sarah. Everything would be okay. The promise was still intact. That situation could have been a disaster, but God remained faithful. And so Abraham acted faithlessly, but God was unbelievably faithful to preserve him. And it's amazing that God continues to act so graciously towards us, even when we complicate things through our sin. 2 Timothy 2:13 states, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful." This is because God's promises cannot be broken. Now, this doesn't mean that God is going to intervene and deliver you from every blunder that you make. But it does mean that no matter how far you fall, no matter how bad you sin, God will be faithful to his promise that by faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. You have peace with God. And you will be with God forever. Though God was indeed faithful, Abraham still had to face the consequences of his sinful actions. His little half-lie, as I've already mentioned, severed his relationship with Egypt. And so we see that this man who was blessed, in order to be a blessing to the nations, brought no blessing to the nations on that day, but only curses. And because of his sin, Abraham received the rebuke of the nations on that day. And it's the same way with us. You see, when we repent, God indeed does forgive us. But there are still consequences to our sin. When we choose sin instead of righteousness, we are not being a blessing to the world. We are not spreading blessing where we are going. We are just creating shame for ourselves and defaming the name of God. But thankfully, that is not the end of Abraham's journey through the school of faith, and it doesn't have to be the end of ours either. And this leads us to our third point this morning, that God's faithfulness in the midst of our failures strengthens our faith and leads us to worship him. In Genesis 13, verse 1, we read, So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. Now the Negev is the southern end of the promised land that God told Abram to go to. And so we see that Abram has now come full circle. He left the land and now he's returned back to the land. And let's look at a little before and after snapshot. In chapter 12, verse 10, we see that Abraham left the land because of a severe famine. Now, the Hebrew word translated severe literally means heavy. And so it was a heavy famine. In other words, it was a famine that was incredibly oppressive in every way. But then jumping ahead to chapter 13, verse 2, we read that Abraham came back to the land very wealthy. And the Hebrew word translated wealthy is in fact the very same Hebrew word that was translated severe, referring to the famine. It's a word that means heavy. And so Abraham came back to the land heavy in livestock and in silver and in gold. What a beautiful picture this is of how God provides for his people. When we are empty, he's the one that fills us up. When we are struggling, he's the one that comforts us. In our weakness, he is our strength. How could we not worship such a great God? And so now back in the land, Abram returns to Bethel, which is where he had built an altar and worshiped God before he had left the land to go down to Egypt. And while there, he calls on the name of the Lord. In other words, he worshiped. This showed that he had learned his lesson, that he had returned to a position of faith, and that his faith is now stronger than it was before. And like I already said, living by faith is not easy. And in the school of faith, the classroom is all of life. And our faith will be tested daily. However, what Abraham knew only in part, we get to know fully. The key to living by faith is to have your faith in the only one who never failed the test of faith, which is Jesus Christ. He was led out to the wilderness for 40 days and tested in his faith. And not once did Jesus break faith. He never sinned. He never chose his own way. He never responded out of fear. But he only did the will of God the Father. And it is only by faith in Jesus that we can be forgiven for our failures of faith. It is only by faith in Jesus that we can be strengthened and renewed in our desire for obedience. It is only by faith in Jesus that his perfectly righteous record is actually credited to us. It is only by faith in Jesus that we can know and have fellowship with God. And so this morning, if you do not know Jesus, come to him. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Having Jesus as the object of your faith is the only thing that is going to bring joy and blessing, even in the midst of hardship. And if you do know Jesus, if you're in the school of faith, keep looking to him, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Philippians 4:13 states, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And this includes acting faithfully even when things get difficult. So nevertheless, when we do bomb that test of faith and act faithlessly, we can be assured that God does remain faithful. So whether it be later today or tomorrow, when you encounter that trial or test of your faith, consider it pure joy. Because whether through success or through failure, hopefully through success, in the end, it will strengthen your faith and it will lead you to worship our gracious and merciful Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for even this negative example of faith in the life of Abraham. Father, this shows that he was a real person just like us, with weaknesses and blind spots. So, Father, in the midst of our weaknesses, would you strengthen our faith? Would you encourage us? Would you forgive us? And may we worship you with all of our heart. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, would you stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, number 498, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners.
Thank you.
Amen. We do invite you to remain with us. We do have a time of fellowship over in the Snyder Building immediately behind the sanctuary. And we also have Bible studies for all ages beginning at 10:45. So receive the benediction from our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.